Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
The purpose of God's church is mission. The call is restoration, renewal, and reconciliation.
That's the Reverend Dr. James Lemler, who brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we observe the first Sunday in Lent, and we're honored to begin a series of three sermons by the Reverend Dr. James B. Lemler, who has become one of our most popular preachers on Day One. Jim is Director of Mission for the Episcopal Church, headquartered in New York City, and formerly was Dean and President of Seabury Western Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. Jim, welcome back to Day One.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
You were last with us about a year ago, and the Episcopal Church has been busy at the national level since then. Bring us up to date regarding the leadership of the church.
Yes, we had last summer our General Convention, which meets every 3 years for the Episcopal Church. And a General Convention is a time to focus particularly on mission and leadership. But this was quite a time of transition for mission and leadership in the Episcopal Church. Both the presiding bishop, Frank Griswold, retired, and the president of the House of Deputies, which is one of our key legislative bodies, also retired, Dean George Werner. And there were two new leaders, Bonnie Anderson as the president of the House of Deputies, and the Most Reverend Catherine Jeffords Shorey as the new presiding bishop. Bishop Jeffords Shorey had been the Bishop of Nevada, and before that, actually, had been an oceanographer. I think there's a lot to be said about oceanography and the life of the church relating to each other. And she brings with her wonderful skills, a great vision of mission for the church, and considerable experience in developing that mission.
Well, you served as Director of Mission for the Episcopal Church since 2004. Remind us of your major responsibilities in that role.
It is a delightful role and a wonderful ministry to be able to do. I am a supervisor working with people who do mission and lead mission in the Episcopal Church Center in New York. Virtually everything that we do, from women's ministries to Anglican global relations to congregational development to ethnic congregational development, I can't go down the whole list.
Mm-hmm.
Those areas have committed and very creative people who do this mission. And my responsibility is to connect with them, to work with Episcopalians and others throughout the Christian church in mission priorities, and to be along with the presiding bishop and some others a part of our management group that helps to design and envision what our mission as a national body will look like.
You also are involved often in creating resources, writing materials. Tell us about some of that work.
Yes, I never really thought that would be as much a part of the job, but we really take communication very seriously, which is why I'm delighted to be here. Two things within the last year are part of the writing that I have been doing for the church. One is called Truth and Hope, written with a colleague, to look at the questions of evangelism and growth and decline in the life of the Episcopal Church and of mainline Christianity. The other, which connects particularly to this Lenten series of sermons, is a project called Groundwork 3, which would make you believe that there was a Groundwork 1 and a Groundwork 2, and indeed there were.
Uh-huh.
This is a Lenten study guide, which would be useful for any body of Christians that uses the lectionary, based on the scripture and connecting the scripture through personal reflection and activities within a congregation, looking at congregational mission and congregational evangelism. And I believe, along with some colleagues and some of the feedback that we're receiving, that Groundwork 3 is the best resource for that yet to come along.
Wonderful. Well, as you mentioned today, we observed the first Sunday in Lent, and you were with us last year for the final 2 weeks
Yes.
of Lent and Palm Sunday, and this year you'll take us through these first 3 weeks. Remind us, what's happening in the life of the church during these 40 days?
The 40 days of Lent are a time for both personal and community spiritual renewal. It's a time to look at our own souls and hearts as individuals and as a community of faith, and to see how God is transforming us and leading us and directing us at this particular time.
And on this first Sunday, our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 4. Would you read that for us?
Yes, thank you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time.
In the first verse, the writer strongly emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. Why that emphasis, do you think?
I think for two reasons. First, sometimes Luke's gospel is called the gospel of the Spirit. The Spirit is the agent. The Spirit is always there. The Spirit is leading, guiding, and directing Jesus from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. The other part of that is to remind us that these are not tests or temptations that stem from evil taking control, but rather that they are part of the spiritual journey, which is always in the love and guidance of God.
Well, Jim, we look forward to hearing more about how Jesus responded to the Spirit's leading in the wilderness in your sermon today, What Will We Choose? Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. So there I was in the very wilderness where by tradition Jesus had been tempted by the devil. It was arid, it was isolated, it was frightening in so many ways, and there I was sitting in that wilderness on top of a camel. We were at a significant elevation on a steep hillside, and the pathway was, so very narrow. The verse of Scripture that we heard on this first Sunday of Lent kept going through my mind. God will command his angels concerning you to protect you. On their hands they will bear you up
so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Luckily, that proved not to be necessary. The camel got me safely down the little mountain to the Bedouin tent and the waiting supper. Every first Sunday of Lent, the Christian lectionary takes us into this wilderness and narrates the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. There are similarities among all three of the gospel narratives offered up in the three-year cycle of lessons. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story in different ways and from different perspectives, but all of them suggest that Jesus experienced testing and temptation as a part of his spiritual experience and preparation for mission and ministry. This year, we encounter Luke's particular spin on the story. His unique take begins with the introductory words of the passage. After his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where he was tempted. Jesus had been filled brim full to overflowing with the Spirit at his baptism. But the Spirit is not finished with him by any means. The same Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Actually, the Greek word translated in the text as lead might better be translated as hurled, through, impelled, directed. It's not a blithe spiritual expedition here. It is the very Spirit of God throwing Jesus into the physical wilderness, and even more so, hurling him into the wilderness of his own soul, his own call, his own identity. In hearing this story, it's possible to get stuck in the details. You know, who is the devil? Does Satan really exist? Or we become obsessed with the details of the temptations themselves, worrying that we will get caught in our own hungers or our own desire for wealth and power or our own human pride, all of which are legitimate concerns to be sure. But I don't think that any of this is really the primary point of the story. Rather, the point is this. Jesus chooses God. And as Jesus chooses God, he also chooses his own call, his own mission, his own pathway of service and compassion. Truth is, Jesus could have been terribly distracted by the things offered to him. He could have been distracted because he was hungry after fasting for 40 days. And who would not want dignity, respect, empowerment, safety, and security, which are really what the other temptations offer? But no, he doesn't get stuck, distracted, paralyzed by these tantalizing offers. Rather, he rests in the Spirit of God that led and threw him into this place and experience to begin with. And still, brim full to overflowing with that Spirit, he chooses God, and he chooses to move ahead in his call and mission. Luke, the gospel writer, continues to tell the story of Jesus' call and mission. The Spirit hurls Jesus into the wilderness. The temptations occur. Jesus chooses his call and mission. The devil goes away, biding his time, as one translation puts it. Luke continues, "Then Jesus, armed with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee." He returns to his hometown, but with clarity about his mission and purpose. Jesus attends the synagogue there, opens the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has sent me to announce good news to the poor, to proclaim release for the captive and recovery of sight for the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the Lord's favor." Then Jesus rolls up the scroll and says to the assembled worshipers, "Today, today, in your very hearing, this text has come true." There it is. There it is. Jesus comes out of the wilderness, out of his temptations, filled and armed with the Spirit. He proceeds to embrace his mission and be embraced by it. And that mission is clear in its purpose and focus. Good news proclaimed, restoration and release, reconciliation and renewal. Jesus embraces and is embraced by his mission. He breathes it. He lives it through preaching, teaching, healing, and welcoming the outcast and poor. He shows it finally in his willingness to offer himself on the cross as an action of love poured out for all. In his experience in the wilderness, Jesus does not become distracted by the things that the tempter tries to offer him. No, he keeps his eyes on the prize. He rests in the Spirit of God and refuses the power, security, and satiation that could keep him temporarily satisfied while deterring him from his real purpose in life. The Spirit of God gets hold of him, guides him, directs him, fortifies and strengthens him, and Jesus embarks on his mission of life and love from that moment on. Jesus chooses God. Jesus chooses his mission and call. The same choice confronts individual people of faith and the whole Christian church itself. Will we choose God? Will we embrace our call and be embraced by it? Will we hear and listen to God's Spirit at work in us? The truth of the matter is that God's Spirit is at work in our lives, sustaining, guiding, directing, inspiring, strengthening us. And the truth is that God is calling us to God's love and to a specific purpose for our own living. Will we choose God? Will we choose our own call and mission to live in the love of God? There are distractions and temptations all around us, to be sure, things that would draw us from the love of God, as the promises of our baptism put it. But the primary question before us remains, will we choose God? And in choosing God, will we listen to and follow the call that God is giving to us? There are lots of ways to live out this call and choice in our families, in daily life, in friendships, in the workplace. But the point is this, we are called. We have a mission, a purpose, because God loves us, is present with us, and guides us in our lives. And the question is this, will we choose it? Will we choose the love? Will we choose God? It is the same question for us as the community of God's people. Will we choose our mission, our call, our purpose to renew, restore, and reconcile, or will we become distracted by other things? Yes, there is a lot that can draw God's people away from primary call and purpose. Distraction is all around us as Christians fall prey to the temptation to fight over disagreements or interpretations or perceptions on issues, but this is not the call or the purpose of the Christian church. The purpose of God's church is mission. The call is restoration, renewal, and reconciliation. We are the ones called to proclaim good news, manifest release, and show forth the saving, restoring, redeeming love of God to all people everywhere. That is the mission of God's people. And the question is, Will we embrace it? And will we be embraced by it? In a recent extensive survey of Christian congregations throughout the United States, three statements were indicative of strong and growing local communities of faith. First, our congregation is spiritually vital and alive. Second, our congregation helps members deepen their relationships with God. And third, we have a clear sense of mission and purpose. You see, congregations that show forth God's saving love, that connect people with God's love, and that are communities of transformation are vital and alive. Congregations that possess clarity about their mission, have chosen their mission, and are mission-focused thrive and grow. They are not distracted or tempted to look elsewhere. They know their identity and purpose, and they live into it. God's Holy Spirit is with us. God's own Spirit leads, directs, guides, strengthens, and renews us as individual believers and as communities of faith. Sometimes God's Spirit hurls us into the places where we did not expect to go, but always, always, that same Spirit is with us. What will we choose this day? Whom will we choose this day? God's saving love and power is all around us. God is calling us to God's own love and service in our own lives and in the communities of faith where we pray, learn, and serve. What will we choose? Whom will we choose? Do not be distracted. Do not turn away. Do not be tempted. Choose God. Choose God's love. Choose God's mission and call for your life. You will be blessed. Blessed God, whose Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he chose his mission and your love, give us that same Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to inspire us in our journey. We ask that we might choose you, your mission, and your love in our lives and in our communities of faith. Keep us from distraction, root us in your compassion, and guide us day by day to the final destination, which is your abundant and everlasting love. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Jim Limler for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
So, Jim, you've actually been to this wilderness into which Jesus was, as you put it, thrown or hurled by the Holy Spirit for 40 days. Help us grasp a little clearer the deadly danger, the incredible hunger Jesus must have experienced here. What does this tell us about Jesus, the man?
Well, I think it tells us that Jesus, under the guidance of the Spirit, was willing to go into a place that was dangerous, where he had to risk, where he couldn't be certain about how things would work. The wilderness is truly desolate, and somehow Jesus and God's people have to find a way of living and moving through the wilderness in order to come to God. So Jesus shows up there, and that is the place, just as it was for the people of God in the Hebrew Scriptures. It is the place where he comes to understand his identity and his particular mission.
You encouraged us not to get bogged down in the details or too obsessed with our own struggles with these temptations as we read this story, but rather the point of this gospel story is that Jesus makes a choice. He chooses God. What are the ramifications of that? Did he know where that choice would ultimately lead? Did he really have a choice?
I think that Jesus had a choice. Jesus is truly the Son of God. Jesus is one who, as you read Luke's gospel, was determined from his very earliest beginnings to be the Messiah, the one who would bring God's love in a very particular way. But it also takes particular choice on his part. He could have gone another way. He might have been distracted in those temptations and those tests.
You said that God has a mission for us, that we too are called. What are some practical ways to discover and choose that mission?
I think there are two practical ways, one for congregations and one for individuals. For congregations, it is the leadership spending the time to think about the call, the identity, the values, the things that really make that congregation unique and have the sense of God's purpose within the congregational life. For an individual, it is spending time either alone in prayer or with others in the same kind of conversation. What do I hold as being of great value in my own living? Who are the people? What are the things that are really precious and important to me? And then thinking about how God is revealed in those things, moving very practically to decisions and new beginnings of personal mission and call after that reflection.
Jesus was able to overcome the distractions of hunger and pain in the wilderness in order to make his choice. And so often we complain of the distractions of our life. How can we overcome those distractions, some of which could even be considered good things?
Yes, life is full of distractions and interruptions, and I believe that we find God in distractions and interruptions. But it is important for us to spend the time of prayer and reflection and conversation looking at our core. An Anglican bishop and leader in the 1960s, who was actually somewhat controversial, a fellow named John A.T. Robinson, said that a Christian needs to be solid in the center and flexible around the edges.
Hmm. Jim Lemler, thank you for getting us started on a meaningful Lenten season. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you very much.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all of God's blessings on day one and forever.